Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, as we read the verses 27 to 33. And these words also form our text. Let us hear the word of God. Then they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men," they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." This ends the reading of the holy word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of this portion of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, society cannot function without authority. Imagine what would happen if there was no authority. There would be chaos. Everyone would do whatever was right in his own eyes, as was the case during the time of the judges. But thanks be to God, that is not the case. Even after the fall into sin, there is still authority. Parents have authority over their children. Teachers have authority over their students. Commanding officers in an army have authority over their soldiers. And the government has authority over its citizens. But what if all of a sudden people did not respect this authority or began to question it? What if people began to say to those in authority over them, whether that be their boss or their teacher, their parents or a police officer, "What right do you have to tell me what to do? Who do you think you are?" What would be the result? Well, this is exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. We come in our study of the Gospel of Mark to the end of chapter 11. This chapter opens with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And it continues with Jesus cursing the fig tree and cleansing the temple. And now we come to the end of the chapter. Jesus was in the temple in Jerusalem, teaching the people. And as he taught them, he was confronted by a delegation of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. And they wanted to know by what authority he did the things that he did. They wanted to know just who he thought he was. Now, this is the first of five confrontations that Jesus had with the religious leaders of the Jews during the last week of his life. The second is recorded in chapter 12, verses 13 to 17. And that concerned the payment of taxes. The third occurs in verses 18 to 27, concerning the resurrection of the dead. The fourth in verses 28 to 34, regarding the greatest commandment. And the fifth and final confrontation is recorded in chapter 12, verses 35 to 37, where Jesus identifies himself as the Son of David. Now, with each of these confrontations, Jesus is propelled further and further towards his death. And it begins here in our text with a question concerning his authority. And it's to this passage that we turn our attention with God's help. My theme is Jesus' authority challenged. We'll consider, first of all, the wicked motive behind this challenge, and secondly, the appropriate response to this challenge. The events of our text took place on the third day of our Lord's final week on earth. Jesus and the disciples were walking in the outer courts of the temple. And Luke tells us that as he walked, he taught the people and preached the gospel. Now, there's nothing unusual about that. In ancient times, great teachers would sometimes walk as they taught. And that's exactly what we see happening here as well. Jesus walked as he taught and preached. And as he did so, he was approached by a delegation of important people, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. And together, these three groups constituted the Sanhedrin, the governing body of the Jewish people. The chief priests, as their name suggests, were the leaders of the priests. Their task was to oversee the operations of the temple. The scribes, most of whom were Pharisees, devoted their lives to the study, interpretation, and teaching of the law of God. The elders were the non-clerical members of the Sanhedrin, drawn mainly from the wealthy and prominent members of Jewish society, the ruling class. Representatives of all three groups came together and approached the Lord Jesus in the temple. Now, whether these men approached Jesus officially or unofficially isn't known. In chapter 11, verse 18, we read that after Jesus cleansed the temple, the scribes and chief priests sought how they might destroy him. And so for that reason, it seems reasonable to suppose that these men were sent by the Sanhedrin. But again, we cannot say for sure. Whatever the case, these men came to Jesus with a question. We have a record of that question in verse 28. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" Now, it's not clear what things these men were referring to. The immediate context suggests they were referring to his cleansing of the temple. But it could also include his decision to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey and to allow the people of Jerusalem to shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We read about that in the previous chapter. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers of the people did not appreciate this. They thought that Jesus had crossed a line, and they wanted to know what right he had to do this. Who gave him this authority? Now, by asking this question, the leaders of the Jews were seeking to embarrass Jesus. That was their motive. If he admitted that he had no authority to do these things, then the people could be expected to lose respect for him and turn their back on him, which is exactly what they wanted. But if he insisted that he did have authority, and that this authority came from God, then they would accuse him of blasphemy. For what right did he have to make such a claim? Well, either way, they would succeed in silencing him, or so they thought. And so they asked him, "By what authority do you do these things?" Now, there are still people who ask that same question today. Why is it that so many people today reject the gospel and the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, part of the reason is that they are unable to accept these claims. You see, by nature, we are born in trespasses and sins. We are spiritually dead. And as such, we will not come to Christ or believe in him, not in and of ourselves. John 6, verse 44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." But that's only part of the explanation. Not only are men in their natural state unable to come to Christ and to believe on him, they are also unwilling. They are unwilling to accept his authority and his claims. They do not believe he has any right to tell them what to believe and how to live. In fact, they resent it. And as a result, they refuse to repent and be converted. Dear friends, that's always been the case from the very beginning of time. Why was Satan cast out of heaven? because he questioned the authority of Christ. Why did Adam and Eve fall into sin? Because they questioned the authority of Christ. They fell for the devil's suggestion that God had no right to restrict their freedom by forbidding them to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why did so many of the people of Israel die in the wilderness? Again, because they questioned the authority of Christ. The root cause of unbelief, indeed of every sin, is a questioning of the authority of Christ. Well, how then can a man come to faith in Christ? There's only one way, and that is by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can make a sinner submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. And he does that in regeneration. In regeneration, the Holy Spirit subdues the opposition in our hearts towards Christ, so that rather than resist him, we come to submit to him. Rather than reject his claims and his authority, we come to accept them. But it all depends on him. The Holy Spirit must do it, or nothing will change. Well, in light of that fact, let me ask you, has the Holy Spirit begun that work of grace in you? Have you come to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ? Or do you still question it? It's possible to submit to the authority of Christ in some areas of our life and not others. We may be willing to come to church. We may be willing to live a certain way and to practice certain rituals. But are we willing to submit to his authority in all areas of our life? Are we willing to do whatever he commands, no matter what the cost? Well, make no mistake, my friends, Jesus demands and deserves everything. He demands and deserves that we love him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and all of our strength. Anything less than that is unacceptable to him. And so the challenge of the religious leaders proceeded from a wicked motive. They sought to trap Jesus and ultimately to put him to death. Now, how did Jesus respond to that challenge? That brings us to our second point. The leaders of the Jews wanted to know by what authority Jesus did the things he did. Now, significantly, Jesus did not answer their question directly. Instead, he answered their question with a question of his own. He said to them in verses 29 and 30, "I also will ask you one question, then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." Now, by countering their question with a question of his own, Jesus was not being deliberately evasive, like many politicians today. He wasn't seeking to get out from underneath a difficult, indeed impossible situation. In fact, some commentators have pointed out that in ancient times, great teachers like Jesus frequently answered one question by posing another. So why then did Jesus not answer their question directly? Well, we can think of several reasons. First of all, as we have seen, their motive was wrong. These men were not interested in knowing the truth. The only thing that they were interested in was trapping him in his words and undermining his credibility in the eyes of the people. Secondly, for Jesus to answer the question directly would not have made any difference. These men did not really want to know by whose authority Jesus did these things. If that were the case, Jesus could have told them. He could have said that he did these things by the authority of his Father in heaven. And that would be true. But they would not believe him, because they were determined to believe what they wanted to believe. Thirdly, Jesus wanted these men to come to the truth on their own. Assume Jesus answered their question directly. Assume he told them that he had received his authority from his Father. What would that accomplish? Well, nothing. Because they simply would not believe him. And they would only have something to accuse him of before men. And Jesus knew this. And that's why he answered their question with a question. Because he wanted them to come to their own conclusion. He wanted them to put two and two together, so to speak. And to come to the realization, the only realization, that Jesus was who he said he was, the promised Messiah of God. And so he asked them, was the baptism of John from men or from God? Well, how did they respond to this? Well, at first they didn't know what to say. Mark tells us that they were thinking. What they were thinking. Verses 31 and 32. It says there, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. The rulers of the Jews were caught on the proverbial horns of a dilemma. If they said on the one hand that the baptism of John was from heaven, then Jesus would ask them why they did not believe him, since he himself pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God that had come to take away the sin of the world. But if, on the other hand, they said that the baptism of John was from men, they might cause the people to turn against them, because most of the people had a very high regard for John and believed that he was indeed a prophet sent from God. And so they answered in the only way they knew how, without losing face. They said, we do not know. Now we see here to what extreme lengths unbelievers will go to avoid the truth. These men knew that Jesus was forcing them to acknowledge him for who he said he was, the promised Messiah of God, but they point blank refused. Why? Because they did not want to change. They did not want to deal with the ramifications of confessing Christ as Savior. You see, to confess Christ as Savior would have meant giving up their positions of status and privilege and submitting themselves to him. It would have meant admitting that they were wrong and that he was right. And that is something they would not do. And so they said, we do not know. Now, dear friends, people still do this today. When confronted with the truth of the gospel, rather than believe it, they will simply make excuses. They will choose to believe what they know to be the lie rather than confess what they know to be the truth. Commenting on that, J.C. Ryle says this, and I quote, "It is a melancholy fact that dishonesty like this is far from being uncommon among unconverted people. There are thousands who evade appeals to their conscience by answers which are not true. When pressed to attend to their souls, they say things which they know are not correct. They love the world and their own way, and like our Lord's enemies, are determined not to give them up, but like them also are ashamed to say the truth. And so they answer exhortations to repentance and decision by false excuses." End quote. My friend, does that describe you today? Are you one of those who is still seeking to excuse their own unbelief? How many times have you been confronted with the claims of the gospel? You know the word of God is true. You know that the only way you can be saved is by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, too, that those who do not believe on him will be cast into hell for an everlasting eternity. You know everything there is to know. And yet, you do not believe. Now, some say, well, I need more time. Others say, well, first I need to sow my wild oats, and then I'll get serious about spiritual things. Others say the church is full of hypocrites, or there are some things I don't understand, or I don't feel I know enough, or I have not experienced my need enough, or I don't feel that I'm godly enough. But you know, and I know, that God knows that none of these is the real reason why you do not come to Christ. The real reason why you do not come to Christ is because you do not want to come. Because you know that if you come, you will have to change. You will have to give up things that you like. You'll have to give up doing things that you don't like. You're not prepared to do that. You love your sins and your idols more than you love God or your own soul. And so rather than be honest, and rather than admit what you know in your heart of hearts to be true and right, you hide behind your excuses. You echo the rulers of the Jews, who, when confronted with the claims of Christ, meekly and foolishly responded by saying, "We don't know." Again, J.C. Ryle writes, and I quote, "The plain truth is that we ought to be very slow to give credit to the unconverted man's professed reasons for not serving Christ. We may be tolerably sure that when he says, 'I cannot,' the real meaning of his heart is, 'I will not.' The ruin of thousands is simply this, that they deal dishonestly with their own souls. They allege pretended difficulties as the cause of their not serving Christ, while in reality they love darkness rather than light and have no honest desire to change." Well, does that describe anyone listening to my voice today? Is there anyone listening to my voice today who is still avoiding the claims of Christ and refusing to submit to his authority? Is there anyone here who is still hiding behind his flimsy excuses? Oh, do you not realize how foolish you are being? Do you really think that you can get away with that? You can't. God knows what's in your heart. Nothing is hidden from him. He knows the real reason why you do not believe, why you will not submit to Christ. And so I say to you, stop hiding. Stop trying to avoid the real issue. Stop evading the question. Stop making excuses. Come clean before the Lord. Be honest with him. Tell him the absolute truth. Tell him that he is right and that he has been right all along. Confess to him your stubbornness, your faithlessness, your lack of love, and your sin. Beseech him to have mercy on you, and he will. Oh, had any of these men in our text confessed their sin before the Lord, he would have forgiven them right there and then. And if Jesus was willing to forgive these men for their sin of unbelief, he is willing to forgive you as well. Well, the rulers of the Jews thought that they could get away with not answering Jesus' question. But in the end, Jesus got the better of them. Having heard their response, Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, understand well, Jesus here was not just being cheeky. He wasn't triumphing over them. He was simply following through on what they had agreed to do. He had offered to tell them by what authority he did the things he did if they answered his question whether the baptism of John was of heaven or from men. And when they refused to answer that question, he had every right not to answer theirs. Besides, they didn't deserve an answer. These men, as I pointed out earlier, were not interested in the truth. They were interested in only one thing, and that was making Jesus look bad, and their answer to his question proves it. And so he refused to dignify their question with a response. But this was not the final word on this controversy. For only a few days from now, the Lord Jesus would go to the cross. There he would suffer and die for the sins of his people, and his body would be laid in the tomb. But 3 days later, he would rise again. And by means of his resurrection, he would be declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Only they would not believe him then either. In fact, they did everything in their power to prevent the news of the resurrection from spreading. They even persecuted his followers. But my friends, the day is coming when they and all those who do not believe on him will be forced to acknowledge him. And that day will be when the Son of Man comes back riding on the clouds of heaven. And then every eye shall see him. And the Apostle Paul says that every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And even his enemies will be forced to bend the knee before him. But alas, then it will be too late, for then their doom will be sealed, and they shall be cast into outer darkness, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Be warned, therefore. Those who question Jesus' authority in this life will not question it in the life to come. Only then it will be too late. Then the time of grace will have passed you by. And so I say to you, seek the Lord while he may be found. Bend your knee before him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For today is still the day of grace. Still today, the gates of heaven are wide open and the Lord himself beckons you to come in. Oh, look to him and you shall be saved. Refuse and you will perish. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you have heard today, we would very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or give me a call at 778-982-9102. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard once again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can visit the donation section of our webpage. Our webpage again is banneroftruthradio.com. Please remember that the Lord would have his people come together to worship him. For that reason, we urge you not to use this or any other radio program as a substitute for being an active, contributing member of a faithful, Bible-believing church. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.